Welcome to Trinity United Methodist Church of Duncanville, Texas. Today we commemorate All Saints' Day, held on November 1st of each year. On All Saints' Day, we honor those who have passed away in the last year. We also have a national election coming up. So here is my pre-election message, God and Country. Hello, good morning, and welcome to worship here at Trinity United Methodist Church in Duncanville, Texas. I'm Jane Grainer. I'm the senior pastor.
I'm Wesley McCall, and I'm the music director.
And we're really happy that you've joined with us today. Today is a very special day in the life of the church. This is All Saints Day, and this is the time when we honor those who have gone on to the church triumphant. In other words, those who have passed away during this last church year. And we'll be honoring them a little bit later in the service. As usual, we will be taking live prayer requests, so if you have a joy or a concern or a blessing, just post that in the Facebook stream, and we'll lift that up to God later on in the service. If you haven't done this week already, I would invite you now to give an offering for the ministry of this church. We love to be able to provide this worship service for those out there in the internet land, and would love to get your support with that. You can do that two ways. You can go to our website, tumcd.org, or you can use the Church Center app. We're going to keep announcements to the minimum this morning because we have a lot to cover in this particular worship service. But I did want to remind you, we're going to have communion later. So if you're at home and you haven't done so already, please go ahead and get your bread or your grape juice. And remember, if you're home, you can have wine. It's okay. So bread, grape juice, or wine, and have those communion elements ready later in the service for us to consecrate them. Just a reminder, our social principles class will not meet this coming Wednesday, but it will meet the week following. As part of our communion, we'll also be offering a communion rail offering. This is an offering we take once a month when we have communion that goes to a social service agency, either as part of the United Methodist Church or here in the local area. The one that we are honoring today is the North Texas Food Bank. And the North Texas Food Bank provides food for children in schools and social service programs, low-income seniors, and they supply food to food pantries, soup kitchens, and shelters. And so please, you can also donate to the North Texas Food Bank through the Church Center app, or you can mail a check to the church. And now let us enter into a spirit of worship and prayer with this centering scripture.
From Revelation chapter 7. After this I looked, and there was a great multitude that no one could count, from every nation, from all tribes and peoples and languages, standing before the throne and before the Lamb, robed in white, with palm branches in their hands. They cried out loud in a voice, saying, "Salvation belongs to our God, who is seated on the throne, and to the Lamb." And all the angels stood around the throne, and around the elders, and the four living creatures, and they fell on their faces before the throne and worshiped God, singing, "Amen, blessings and glory and wisdom and thanksgiving and honor and power and might be to our God forever and ever. Amen." Then one of the elders addressed me, saying, "Who are these robed in white, and where have they come from?" I said to him, "Sir, you are the one that knows." Then he said to me, "These are they who have come out of great ordeal. They have washed their robes, and they have made them white in the blood of the Lamb. For this reason, they are before the throne of God, and worship him day and night within his temple. And the one who is seated on the throne will shelter them. They will hunger no more. They will thirst no more. The sun will not strike them, nor any scorching heat. For the Lamb at the center of the throne will be their shepherd, and he will guide them to springs of water of life, and God will wipe away every tear from their eyes." The word of God for the people of God.
Thanks be to God.
Our opening prayer this morning. Lord of the saints, with the departed before your throne this day, we lift up our hearts in thanksgiving and praise for your gift of love in our lives. We praise you especially for the saving action of your Son, Jesus Christ. By your Spirit, draw us ever closer to you as we worship in communion with Christ, with all who have gone before, all who are present now, and all who will follow. May we join with the saints and proclaim, "Holy, holy, holy." Amen.
After this I looked, and there was a great multitude that no one could count, from every nation, from all tribes and peoples and languages, standing before the throne and before the Lamb, robed in white, with palm branches in their hands. They cried out in a loud voice, saying, "Salvation belongs to our God, who is seated on the throne, and to the Lamb." Byron Barons. Catherine K. Carter. Ellen Craig. Eileen Hennings and Bill Hennings. Jim Lawrence. Beverly Platts. John Platts, Tom Rumbaugh, Becky Tull. Walter Randolph Wilcox. Almighty God, we give you thanks for these your servants whom we remember today. Grant us grace to follow them as they followed Christ. Bring us with them to those things no eye has seen nor ear heard, which you have prepared for those who love you. Give us faith to look beyond touch and sight, seeing that we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses. Enable us to run with perseverance the race that is set before us, looking to Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. Bring us at last to your eternal peace, through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. And now, even though we may not be able to be together all in the same space, we are together in the same time, so I grant you peace be with you. Christ our Lord invites and welcomes all people throughout the earth to the altar of God. If you're ready to accept Christ's invitation, if you love God, if you repent of your sin, if you intend to live in peace with all, then let us confess our sin before God and one another. Confess silently your personal sins. God of our mothers and fathers, in your mercy and grace, you offer us the life-transforming privilege of becoming your children. While we grow in likeness with Christ, we humbly ask you your forgiveness for the times we have strayed from the path you have set before us. To these, please respond, Lord, have mercy. For the times that we have neglected the poor,
Lord, have mercy.
Failed to offer comfort,
Lord, have mercy.
Taken advantage of the meek,
Lord, have mercy.
Failed to show mercy, derided the pure of heart,
Lord, have mercy.
Sought conflict instead of peace,
Lord, have mercy.
And persecuted the righteous,
Lord, have mercy.
Hear the good news. Christ died for us while we were yet sinners. That proves God's love for us. In the name of Jesus Christ, you are forgiven.
In the name of Jesus Christ, you are forgiven.
Glory to God.
To God.
Amen. The Lord be with you.
And also with you.
Lift up your hearts.
We lift them up to the Lord.
And let us give thanks to the Lord our God.
It is right to give our thanks and praise.
It is right and a good and a joyful thing always and everywhere to give thanks to you, Father Almighty, Creator of heaven and earth, God of Abraham and Sarah, God of Miriam and Moses, God of Joshua and Deborah, God of Ruth and David, God of the priests and the prophets, God of Mary and Joseph, God of the apostles and the martyrs, God of our mothers and our fathers, God of our children to all generations. And so with your people on earth and all the company of heaven, we praise your name and join their unending hymn. Holy, holy, holy Lord, God, power of might, heaven and earth are full of your glory. Blessed is the one who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest. Holy are you and blessed is your Son, Jesus Christ. By his baptism of his suffering, death, and resurrection, you gave birth to your church, delivered us from slavery, from sin, and death, and made with us a new covenant by water and the Spirit. On the night in which he gave himself up for us, he took bread. He gave thanks to you and broke the bread, gave it to the disciples, and said, "Take, eat. This is my body, which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me." After supper, he took the cup, gave thanks to you, gave it to his disciples, and said, "Drink from this, all of you. This is the blood of the new covenant, poured out for you and for many for the forgiveness of sins. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me." And so in remembrance of these, your mighty acts in Jesus Christ, we offer ourselves in praise and thanksgiving as a holy and living sacrifice in union with Christ, offering for us as we proclaim the mystery of faith. Christ has died. Christ is risen. Christ will come again. Pour out our Holy Spirit upon us together here and upon these gifts of bread and wine. Make them be for us the body and blood of Christ, that we may be for the world the body of Christ redeemed by his blood. Renew our commitment to your saints, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses. Strengthen us to run with perseverance the race that is set before us, looking to Jesus, the pioneer and perfecter of our faith. By your Spirit, make us one with Christ, one with each other, and one in ministry to all the world, until Christ comes in final victory and we feast at his heavenly banquet. Through your Son, Jesus Christ, with the Holy Spirit, in your holy church, all honor and glory is yours, Almighty Father. Amen. This is not a United Methodist table. This is the Lord's table. So anyone is invited to be part of a communion in a United Methodist church. So I would invite you to come forward now to receive the elements. I haven't served communion to that many people since, I guess it was March.
A prayer for illumination this morning, and our friends here can join me. Lord, we come broken. Give us a story of hope. We come fearful. Give us a story of peace. We come cynical. Give us a story of faith. We come empty. Fill us with your word. Liberate us so that we may have ears to hear for the story of life.
Amen.
Our scripture reading this morning is from Romans chapter 13. Let every person be subject to the governing authorities, for there is no authority except from God, and those authorities that exist have been instituted by God. Therefore, whoever resists authority resists what God has appointed, and those who resist will incur judgment. For rulers are not a terror to good conduct, but to bad. Do you wish to have no fear of the authority? Then do what is good, and you will receive its approval, for it is God's servant for your good. But if you do what is wrong, you should be afraid, for the authority does not bear the sword in vain. It is the servant of God to execute the wrath on the wrongdoer. Therefore, one must be subject not only because of the wrath, but also because of conscience. For the same reason, you also pay taxes. For the authorities are God's servants, busy with this very thing. Pay to all what is due them, taxes to whom taxes are due, revenue to whom revenue is due, respect to whom respect is due, honor to whom honor is due. Owe no one anything except to love one another, for the one who loves another has fulfilled the law. The commandments, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not murder, you shall not steal, you shall not covet, and any other commandment are summed up in this word: love your neighbor as yourself. Love does no wrong to a neighbor. Therefore, love is the fulfilling of the law. The word of God for the people of God.
Thanks be to God. In 1933, Adolf Hitler swept into power, and in less than 2 years, the Nazi Party had taken control of virtually every German institution, and indeed, virtually every aspect of German life. Now, among the many chilling realities concerning the rise of the Third Reich was the fact that Hitler and the Nazis came into power legally and constitutionally in a democratic society where virtually everyone professed themselves to be a Christian. I really want that last sentence to really sink in. Hitler and the Nazis came into power legally and constitutionally in a democratic country where almost everyone professed themselves to be a Christian. Hitler was appointed chancellor, that's the highest office in the German government. He was appointed chancellor by the German president in 1933, and this is in accordance with the German constitution. This was due to the fact that the Nazi Party, democratically elected into office, came to control the Reichstag, or the German legislature. Of course, once Hitler was in power, this Christian democracy swiftly turned into a totalitarian state. Because Hitler sought to control every facet of German life, Hitler also sought to control the church. Now, about a third of the German populace were Roman Catholic. And at first, the Catholic Church criticized Nazism. But in 1933, that's the year that Hitler assumed the office of chancellor, the Catholic Church and the German government signed the 1933 Concordat. Essentially, in exchange for the right to exist and to function within Germany, every incoming Catholic bishop had to swear an oath of allegiance to Hitler, and Catholic clergy were barred from participating in any political party. Of course, after a while, there was no other party except the Nazi Party. But before you get too critical of Catholics, let me tell you, the Protestants were much, much worse. The Protestants made up about two-thirds of the German populace, and almost all of them were members of the German Evangelical Church. During the 1920s, there arose a movement within the German Evangelical Church that paralleled Nazis' ideology and its anti-Semitism. Once the Nazis came into power, many church leaders deliberately sought to align the church with the party, creating essentially a Nazi church. Now, if there was ever an oxymoron, it is Nazi church. Now, there were, however, many dissenters, very brave dissenters, particularly the great German theologian Dietrich Bonhoeffer. Now, Bonhoeffer received a teaching fellowship at Union Theological Seminary, that's in New York City, during the 1930s, and he could have stayed safely in America, but he felt compelled to return to his home country, join the resistance movement, and participate in an overthrow, an attempted overthrow of the Nazi government. For this, he was eventually arrested, sent to a concentration camp, and then he was hanged just weeks before the end of the war in Europe. So what does any of this history have to do with us? Well, if you're like me, this election season has just worn you out. I read an article yesterday written by a psychologist about something called election stress disorder. Yes, this is a real thing, and I think I have it. Wesley, how has your experience of the election been?
That could be an entirely another sermon all unto itself. I'm just tired. I'm just tired.
I think we all feel that way. And I think we can all agree that this is the most exhausting presidential campaign of our lifetimes. Well, here's the rub. I said the exact same thing in 2016. That 2016 was the most exhausting presidential campaign of our lifetimes. But I think that we all agree that 2020 surpasses that year by orders of magnitude. Now, we may disagree on exactly what it is that we find exhausting about this year and this campaign, but I don't know anyone who's having fun. I don't know anyone who's not ready for this whole election season to be over. You know, sometimes it just seems like our country is just being torn apart at the seams. But here is where the advantage of knowing history comes into play. If you know history, then you know that no matter how bad things seem to be, we know that they can be and have been in the past considerably worse. If you think dealing with this election is hard, imagine dealing with the aftermath of an election that brought the Nazis into power. And if we think we're divided as a society now, imagine the divisions in society that existed between those who supported the Nazis and those who opposed them. And keep in mind that the most divided time in the history of our country were the years leading up to, during, and following the American Civil War. Now, if our country can come back from the tragedy of armed conflict accompanied by slaughter on a scale that was previously unimaginable, then maybe we have some hope for the 21st century. Christians have been dealing with the reality of the existing government for as long as there's been a church. This is nothing new. How to balance being a disciple of Jesus and a subject of the Roman Empire occupied much of the thoughts of the early church. And in his letter to the Romans, Paul addresses these issues in the passage that Wesley read earlier. The Christian's relationship with government can be complex. Jesus told us to give to the emperor the things that are the emperor's, and to God the things that are God's. Though I might add, it is very debatable exactly what Jesus meant by this statement. Paul says, let every person be subject to the governing authorities. The writer of 1 Peter wrote, "For the Lord's sake, accept the authority of every human institution, whether of the emperor as supreme or of governors as sent by him." Yet, all three, Jesus, Paul, and Peter, were all executed by the state for sedition. That is, for fomenting rebellion against the Roman Empire. In the book of Acts, there's a story there about how Peter and some of the other disciples were ordered by the Sanhedrin, that was the Jewish ruling council, to cease preaching about Christ. When they persisted, they were brought before the council again, and they asked them why they had disobeyed their direct order. And Peter replied, "We must obey God rather than human authority." I think the best consensus that we can make between the biblical witness is that we are to respect and obey the governing authorities, yet never forget that our ultimate allegiance is to God. And if we follow Christ, we may have to face a situation where our consciences demand that we disobey those same authorities. One of my favorite quotes by the Reverend Dr. Martin Luther King Jr. reads this: One has not only a legal, but a moral responsibility to obey just laws. Conversely, one has a moral responsibility to disobey unjust laws." This quote has always appealed to my rebellious, subversive side. I really like this. One of the challenges of applying biblical principles to our modern times, though, is that the first century and the 21st century are so different. At the time Scripture was being written, almost the entire known world was subject to the authoritarian Roman Empire. The writers could have never envisioned a time when Christians would be allowed, encouraged, and even expected to participate in government. Democracy as we know it would have been completely alien to the biblical writers. Yet, bringing biblical principles into the 21st century is exactly what we are called to do, and to do that both privately and publicly. I think the first and the best thing we can do in trying to discern how a Christian is to participate in a democracy, a modern democracy, is always to go back to the source. How do the life and teachings of Jesus inform our modern choices? What is the core of Jesus' teachings? And there's basically two bases for the core teachings of Jesus. And the first of these is the great commandment: love God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and love your neighbor as yourself. As an example of someone who loved his neighbor as himself, Jesus told the story of the Good Samaritan, who being filled with compassion went out of his way to aid a man who would never be able to pay him back. In fact, he had compassion on man that indeed might not have offered the Samaritan that same compassion if their roles had been reversed. Jesus expected the rule of love to go even further because he said, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you. And while hanging on the cross, Jesus forgave his murderers. Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Jesus not only commanded love, he lived it. So the first core basis we find in the teachings and example of Jesus is to love God and to love our neighbor. The second basis for the teachings of Jesus is the whole concept of the kingdom of God. And the kingdom of God is that place and that time where God's will is being fulfilled, where God's will is being done on earth as it is in heaven. And it is both a present reality and a future hope. Each Christian community is an advanced outpost for the kingdom of God, and each individual Christian, we're this advanced scout for the kingdom of God. And our churches should be places where these kingdom ethics are lived out loud. So what are kingdom ethics? Well, we can see kingdom ethics in the words that Jesus spoke to his hometown of Nazareth right before he began his public ministry. The Gospel of Luke tells us that after returning from his time of his 40 days of temptation in the desert, Jesus visited the little village of Nazareth where he had been raised. And during the Sabbath service in the local synagogue, Jesus was asked to read from one of the scrolls, and he chose the scroll of the prophet Isaiah, and he read this: "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he has anointed me to bring good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim release to the captives and recovery of sight to the blind, to let the oppressed go free, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor." So the kingdom of God is being made manifest whenever and wherever the poor are hearing good news, the sick are healed, and the captives are released. This is the Jesus agenda. In a world where every organization and every group has an agenda, I think it behooves us to keep in mind the agenda of Jesus to kind of see if our own agendas line up or measure up. Now, there is one aspect of our political and social lives together that I believe is non-negotiable. Now, most of the time, I get very annoyed at people who say, they begin a sentence with something to the effect of, well, the Bible clearly says, or the Bible teaches A, B, C. Because in reality, I think that the Bible is rarely, if ever, crystal clear. But I do think this is one of the ways that it is crystal clear. I don't believe that one can participate in our political system as a Christian and not be concerned for the well-being of the poor. Protection of the poor is shot throughout the Old and New Testaments. It's everywhere you go in the Bible. Therefore, before a Christian casts her or his vote, before a Christian takes part in the establishment of a party platform, before a Christian engages in political or social discourse, I think the Christian needs to ask a set of questions. How does this policy, that platform, this candidate affect the lives of the poor? Will this party, this platform, this candidate work to create a society where the poor are lifted out of poverty? How does this policy or that platform or this candidate match up to the agenda of Jesus? There's another way to ask these questions that I have found very helpful on my own. Imagine yourself sitting in a chair. The ones here, you're already sitting in a chair. A few feet away in a chair facing yours sits Jesus. Now turn to Jesus and tell him exactly what policies, platforms, and candidates you support and why. As you tell Jesus what you believe and who you support, and in light of all you know about the teachings of Jesus, how do you think he'd respond? Do you feel excited to tell Jesus to outline your positions to him? Or do you feel a little ashamed? Do you come to a point where you just stop talking because you realize just how far off your positions are from the Jesus agenda? I've often used this imaginative exercise to explore my own political and social beliefs, and there are times when I feel quite comfortable explaining my beliefs to Jesus. But there are other times where I just have to stop talking because I realize just how far off the mark that I am. I've used this exercise to form and refine not only my own beliefs, but also to inform the way that I approach those who disagree with me. Am I speaking my vision of the truth in love? Can others with whom I disagree still see the face of Christ in me? Can I still see the image of God in those whose political beliefs differ from mine? And even if the candidate that I don't support wins the election, can I and will I continue to pray for his or her well-being and for the wisdom to lead? Evidently, this has been difficult. Disagreeing with difficult people has been something that we've had to deal with for a long, long time. Back in 1774, John Wesley, the founder of Methodism, had this to say about the elections of his day. I met those of our society who had votes in the ensuing election and advised them, one, to vote without fee or reward for the person they judged most worthy. Two, to speak no evil of the person they voted against. And three, to take care that their spirits are not sharpened against those that voted the other side.
That's hard.
That is very hard. But that was good advice then, and it is good advice now. But I think that last one is really particularly hard, making sure that our spirits are not sharpened against those that voted on the other side. And for this, I have another imagination exercise. And remember this when you go to your Thanksgiving dinners here in a few weeks. Whenever someone disagrees with your position, don't get angry, get curious. Begin to ask, I wonder why this person holds the positions they do. I wonder how their life experiences have led them to different conclusions than mine. So try to remember, don't get angry, get curious. You may never agree with that person, but your own views will be expanded and your compassion for others is going to be increased. Because as John Wesley also said, though we cannot think alike, may we not love alike? May we not be of one heart, though we are not of one opinion? Without all doubt, we may, herein all the children of God may unite. And we might also want to consider how Jesus chose his 12 closest disciples to become the apostles upon which he built his church. Now, many of the disciples were fishermen, but two of the 12 had very different backgrounds. Matthew was a tax collector who collaborated with the hated Romans. He had become rich by cooperating with the oppressors and supporting the status quo. And then there was Simon. And I'm not talking about Simon Peter, I'm talking about the other Simon. Simon the Zealot. Zealots believed in the violent overthrow of the Roman government. Today we would call them terrorists. So in other words, among the 12 closest disciples of Jesus was a person who was ultra right wing and a person who was ultra left wing. Their political views were diametrically opposed to each other, and Jesus chose them both. This means that Jesus still calls disciples from across the political spectrum. Because the thing is, we need Christians to be involved across the political spectrum so that all factions and both parties can be influenced to follow the Jesus agenda and the well-being of the poor. We need Christians to be involved across the political spectrum to influence others to always speak the truth in love, to work together for the good of all, and to prevent the vilification of the other side. And just a piece of Jane's advice. Don't just automatically reject policy proposals just because they were presented by the other side. Because our society right now, we need all of the creative solutions that we can muster for the challenges that we face. And one more thing, remember that in the end, the only citizenship that matters is our citizenship in the kingdom of God. Because we follow the Lamb of God, not the donkey or the elephant. And finally, realize that no one party, no one candidate, no elected official, even the President of the United States, has the power to either destroy or save us. It's only God who ultimately saves us, and our destruction will be a collective sin and not the fault of any one person. So indeed, no one person, even the President of the United States, has that kind of power. So come Tuesday, if we know by Tuesday, if the person that you did not vote for if the person you did not vote for wins, it will not be a signal of the coming of the apocalypse. If the person that you did vote for wins, our society will not suddenly turn into a utopia. No matter who wins, just continue to work for the good of all and for the kingdom of God. I'm thinking perhaps in the end, we can follow some advice from the writer of the 146th Psalm. Do not put your trust in princes, in mortals in whom there is no help. When their breath departs, they return to the earth, and on that very day, their plans perish. Happier are those whose hope is in the Lord their God. The Lord will reign forever for all generations. Praise the Lord. So come November 3rd, no matter what happens, be at peace. Have faith in God's goodness. Pray for both the winners and the losers. And just keep your eyes on eternity. And then owe no one anything except to love one another. Love does no wrong to a neighbor, therefore love is the fulfilling of the law. Amen. That was beautiful. I loved that. That is Veronica Mascaro as our guest flautist this morning. Thank you so much for that. That was just wonderful. Now we come in the time of our service where we are lifting up our prayers to God. And we have many people that are sick and recovering from various things. We want to pray for Odette Johnson, who is now under hospice care. This is a very close friend of Celeste because she said it's more like an aunt to her. And she's 90 years old, she's back in Alabama, but of course no one can visit her because of COVID. And we have a lot of people right now to pray for that are affected by COVID. A niece of Betty Barron's is in a facility and has COVID. Continued prayers for Kathy Holly's healing, her back surgery and COVID, she has COVID, and for all the needs of the Holly family as well. Also, two of my nephews are going to be taking COVID tests, if they haven't already, Andrew and Kevin, so I'm praying that they have a good report. And I was afraid that my very close friend Pat had COVID-19. Ends up she only has pneumonia when she went to the ER. And so she's getting better now. Her brother up in Idaho, who's a district superintendent in the Assemblies of God, by the way, he did have COVID and he was hospitalized, but he is at home and he's recovering now. So Pat, get better, because all of your friends are coming over tonight to watch the Cowboy game, which may make you feel sicker. I don't know.
Now, I do believe that you said before God and everyone last Sunday that you were expecting, quote, an easy win. And I do believe that my Washington football team did not deliver an easy win. She's speechless. Yes. For the first time ever.
I hate it when I can't think of smart aleck remark. But anyway, and others that we're continuing to pray for, Dana Dempsey, Bill Smage, Jerry Rogers, Evelyn Tanner, Kevin Hennings, and Lane Blessing. And so I say, Lord, in your mercy, please respond, hear our prayer. So for all of those who are sick and recovering, Lord, in your mercy,
hear our prayer.
Well, we have one more. We should have added this. Jan Knoll's cousin Sandra's husband, Tommy, is having heart surgery on November 11th. So for Tommy, Lord, in your mercy,
hear our prayer.
We also want to be praying for all those who are grieving. This is All Saints Sunday, and so we have here in the sanctuary families who have been experiencing a great deal of grief this last year in the passing of a loved one. But this day can always, at least for me, brings back the grief that I have for those that I have loved and lost, even if it's been a while. Because sometimes, as you know, even if it's been years, every once in a while, that grief just comes back and just overwhelms you for a few minutes. So we want to be praying for all of those who've been in grief in this past year. And we want to add to that, Trish Williams' sister-in-law, Linda, passed away just this week. And so we want to be praying for Trish and for the Steve Howard family. So for all of those who are in grief, Lord, in your mercy.
Hear our prayer.
We want to continue to be praying for various issues in the news, all those affected by natural disasters, which this year seems to be a lot of people. I think we've run out of the alphabet for storms at this point. So all those affected by all the storms this year, affected by the wildfires. So Lord, in your mercy,
hear our prayer.
We also want to be praying for those outside of our immediate congregational family, worldwide and across the country, that are dealing with COVID. We seem to be setting new records for cases every day. And we want to also be praying for all of those who've now been affected by the shooting of Walter Wallace in Philadelphia. And I would like to pray that every county and municipality should have a specially trained mental health response team. That's my political plug for the day. So for all of those affected by these news stories, Lord, in your mercy. And as usual, we want to ask for God's blessings upon all the offerings that we have received this week, that we may use them wisely for the ministry of the church. And I have specifically here a prayer for the Methodist Book of Worship that I wanted to offer since we're so close to our national election. Teach us, God of every nation, to see every question of national policy in the light of our faith, that we may check in ourselves every passion that makes for war, all ungenerous judgments, all presumptuous claims. Grant us insight to recognize the needs and aspirations of other peoples and other nations, and remove our suspicions and misunderstandings, that we may honor all people in Jesus Christ our Lord. And now, with the confidence of the children of God, let us pray the prayer that our Lord taught us. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven.
Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever.
Amen. Just a reminder that you can always find recordings of our service on our Facebook page, on our website, tumcd.org. But the highest quality of our recording you will find on my podcast, Jane's Most Excellent Church Adventure. I want again want to thank our guest, Veronica Mascaro, for her wonderful rendition on the flute. And as I did last week, I want to encourage, if you haven't already, you still got a chance to vote on Tuesday, and I still have my voter decal obnoxiously here on my face mask so that everyone can see. So now let us receive this benediction. With clean hands and pure hearts, hold fast to the faith of the saints who went before us. With hopeful hearts and expectant spirits, receive the blessings of our gracious host. And remember, in our living and in our dying, we belong to God. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. Go in peace, love your neighbor, wear a mask. We hope you enjoyed today's service and that you experience God's blessings. Join us next Sunday here on Facebook Live at 11 a.m. We'll be continuing our new sermon series, Roaming in Romans, where we will explore several passages from the second half of the book of Romans. Join us for our message, Beautiful Feet. If you can't join us live, you can always listen to the recording of our service on our podcast, Jane's Most Excellent Church Adventure. God bless you in the week ahead and stay safe. We'll see you Sunday at Trinity United Methodist Church.